take your Bible this morning and go to Luke's Gospel and the 8th chapter. I want to read verses 4 through 15 out of Luke's Gospel chapter 8, and I want us to look at what is known as the parable of the sower. Some have called that the parable of the soils. That would not be an incorrect assessment of that text. It really is the parable about the hearts of mankind. I'm going to end with a question, and I want to just give you that question right now. The question is, what kind of heart do you have? In the text today, we will pick up in verse 4. I'm going to read the text, and then let's talk about what is in the text. Jesus will speak out of a parable. And a parable is a story that Jesus gives to help us understand some truth. Sometimes anyone would wonder, I wonder if the pastor made the proper application. Well, I got good news for you today. The application, and I've never said this before, but the application today will be perfect because Jesus is going to give the application of the parable in the text. And that's a wonderful thing. Beginning in verse 4, let me read the following. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. And here's the parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now I'm going to pause and interrupt the actual reading of that to make this statement. If you will read this text and other texts where Jesus dealt with parables, here is the essence of what he said. I speak in parables so that those who want to hear and understand will understand. I also speak in parables for those that don't want to hear, they won't be able to understand. Now, with that stated, let's go back to the text. Verse 9. So his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? What does this mean? Verse 10. And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, in this verse 10, Jesus is answering the question that the disciples asked, which would not be unlike something that you and I would ask. What does this mean? Let's keep this in mind as we embark upon this text. First of all, the seed is the word of God. Okay, that would be just two or three little basic things we need to keep in mind as we walk through the text. The seed is the word of God. The soil is the hearts of men. That's where the word of God is being sown. The sower is any and everyone who sows the gospel seed from the time of Christ's first coming, which is at his birth, until he comes back. And I would hope today that in this room, as many saved people as are here. Now, the Lord knows the number. I don't. But however many in here know the Lord, I hope we have that many sowers. You know, folks, there's really two types of Christians. Those that tell others about Jesus who really know him, and the others are backsliders. That's the two type of Christians they are. People that obey. How could you, a beggar having found bread, not want somebody else whom you know does not know him? Why would you want to keep that to yourself? So we got the seed being the word of God. We've got the soul being the hearts of men. And we got the sower being as many people as share the gospel. So in verses 10 through 15, Jesus is going to interpret this parable as we just looked. And it's a story of a farmer who goes about. The word we used, I grew up in an agricultural setting, so we would say we're going to broadcast the peas. You would take the seed and just scatter it. They were not in rows. They were just broadcast and scattered. And so the farmer is just scattering the seeds and paying no particular by design of what broadcast is. You will have it in the field, and if this was the side of the field, some would fall there. You're just scattering it everywhere. And by the way, that's where we are supposed to be scattering the gospel seed, everywhere. You never know who will come along and hear that or see that and be influenced by that. Now, with that said, he makes this statement, if you notice, in this 10th verse, because this is kind of like a platform that he launches us onto. He said, now, keep in mind now, verse 10 is tied very directly to, like verse 9 starts with and, that's conjunctive word. Verse 10 starts with a conjunctive word. So whatever's in verse 10 is tied to verse 9, is tied to verse 8, is tied to verse 7, is tied to verse 6, is tied to verse 5. So whatever we're talking about regarding this business of sowing seed, verse 10 says, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. There's something been given to you to know about the mysterion is the word, which means something heretofore that has been hidden is now being made known. Jesus is making known something to you before you didn't know. That's what he's saying to his people here. And he said, I want you to know that there is a kingdom. Now, they understood what a kingdom was. They understood about King Herod. They understood about human history, what they knew of the civilized world at the time. But there is another kingdom, and there's a mystery about it, and it is called in that 10th verse the mystery of the kingdom of God. There is a kingdom in existence that is greater than your five senses. It is an invisible kingdom. You can't see it with the naked eye. You can't smell it. You can't taste it. You can't hear it, and you can't feel it. Not with your fingers. And these are some realities that if you don't know this, you will not be equipped for how you're going to be living down here. And if you think all there is the kingdom that you can touch and taste and smell and that sort of thing, you're going to be missing out, because the spiritual invisible kingdom is where you are going to be getting the very essence of what's important to your life. And if you miss that, you've missed the major thing. I don't know why we don't grasp that reality, that there is something that is unseen just as real as what's seen. Let me give you an example. As a trade, I was an electrician and plumber. So I've put in the panels, and I've run the cables, and I've wired up the lights and that sort of thing. And to my knowledge, nobody has ever seen electricity. Now, I can take two wires that shouldn't be together and let them touch, and we'll have a light show. Now, I see the effect of it, but I've never seen the electricity. I have, on occasion, not intended to, but I have touched something hot that I didn't mean to touch, and I have felt it. Oh, have I felt it. But I've never seen it. And because I have never seen it doesn't mean that electricity isn't real. Today, I don't see a bit in this building. Now, I see the effects of it. It's causing some lights to work, but I don't see it. And ladies and gentlemen, there is a reality more real, in fact, more lasting than what you can identify with your physical and or natural senses. In this spiritual kingdom that he speaks of are the realities that man desperately needs to know. And from this kingdom are the answers to problems that men search for. And even in this hour, we even have government agencies. What are we going to do about the drug problem? We liquorized America all we could liquorize it. And then we've got the street drugs that have come from other countries. We've got all kinds of farming that goes on legally now in places and illegally in others, growing marijuana, but yet we're killing each other and things are going crazy, and what are we going to do about it? And if anybody dare be so simple-minded as to say, could we possibly discuss bringing God into the picture, they will laugh you to scorn or say that you need to be done away with. I thought last night as I was watching a little segment of something on television, what if we spent half the money we spend on prisons, starting with children to teach them what they can do to stay out of prison? It would change the culture of this society wherein we live. I am prone to be very simplistic, and I tell people that the reason we got the problems we got is because we no longer have functioning mothers and daddies. And a functioning mother and daddy, as they did when I came along, it was not child abuse, but today they would call it child abuse. Because until you proved a certain level of maturity, you don't get an opinion. You can express one, but you can sit down and be quiet. Now, we're not doing it that way, and that's all I want said about it. Keep it to yourself. And we learned that there was an order. Back in an agrarian culture, when the parents lived here and the babies were born, the grandparents lived right there. And if there's fortunate enough with the chronological years, even the great-grandparents lived down the street or next door. You grew up on the farm, and you had each generation affecting the other. But you see, we became separated, and we created conglomerates in cities and rule God out of everything. And so we have today what you would have when you get the masses together and everyone is welcome there except God. You have a godless gathering of people. So there is a kingdom that has answers to these problems if you could get somebody to hear you. I've even had friends of mine who spent time in prison. Andy Brum came to this church. He's in heaven. He committed 144 armed robberies and should have gone through the electric chair. And by a miracle of God's grace, he did not go. But when God saved him, he spent his life going to churches and telling young people and others why to stay off drugs, how an actual chemistry change took place in his blood, and they never found blood that his body wanted to accept because he had ruined his own body with drugs. And he said to me one day, he said, Wayne, when they would let somebody come in for what we called a prison revival, teach the Bible at nights, what we could none deny is that it changed the atmosphere of what was going on in the prison, because prisons will prisonize you. And that's why, folks, this morning, as we sit in a comfort of a church and feel relatively safe, the most dangerous place for you to be where you can die is in prison somewhere. There are no laws in there. And when somebody gets to you and kills you, they'll come and say, you're already in prison. That's bad. We may do something else to you, but too bad he died. And so they go bury you. You're not even thought of the second day except by a close family member. It's a good place for you to die. Why? No rules. And the more you push God out of anything, there are no rules. But there still is a spiritual kingdom that has answers that people need to know. Now, this is where the good news of the gospel comes to bear. And Jesus said, I want you to sow the gospel seed. And as you sow the gospel seed, you're going to sow it among the hearts of humanity, and every person of the human race will be categorized in one of four kinds of hearts. And it is that to which we look at. Paul made this statement. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the... Anybody remember the next word? power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And verse 17, the scripture says in Romans 1, for in it is the righteousness of God revealed. So you got power and you got righteousness. And that's the two issues with every person's life. I need power for the ability to do right. And that is the major struggle with all humanity, including we as Christian people. We know what's right, but we need power to do right. And there is no power for any of us to do right except in the gospel. And when a person receives Christ, it is the good news of God's gospel. Gospel means good news. It's not our good news. God's the one sent this thing. It's not our get up. God sent His Son, that's the good news, and when one comes to the reality of his own lostness, his need of a Savior, and he receives Christ as his Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into the heart. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, he doesn't leave his power somewhere else. He comes in as Savior and immediately starts, are you listening to me? Immediately starts to take over as Lord. And therein lies the rebellion that is still in all of us, every one of us, right now to some degree. There's some area of our life that we still struggle surrendering to the Lord as the head, the master, the leader, the boss, if you will, please, of our life. Because he knows more about life than we do. So I need this power that's found in the gospel. For in it is the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God, once the gospel comes in power that gives us the ability, the righteousness of God is the revelation of what true life is. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And if you don't know me, you don't know how to live. You don't know the way. And if you don't know me and start living for me, you don't know what truth is. And if you want to have life, you've got to somehow divorce yourself from thinking that what you see and what you taste and what you smell and what you touch is what life is. Oh, no, that's just a part of it that's finally going to pass away. You've got to know this part that's the unseen spiritual life. And once you know that, I'm being the way and the truth, I then will show you how to live. And so the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel is understanding that with the power that gives the ability, righteousness is now the freedom to do that because freedom comes. Are you listening? Lies, and to think that all you have is what you can see, that's a lie. But when truth is brought to bear, light dispels that darkness. And once you see truth, truth is what sets captive free. And with the captive being set free and light being shown into our hearts and minds, we then all of a sudden not only have the power, which is the ability, we really then have the freedom because who doesn't want? It'd be just like if I said, hey, if I were talking to a room full of people with cancer and you were broke, if you will walk right out there to a table, there is pure, perfect health for your taking. And there's also a supply of funds that will take care of you the rest of your life. All you got to do is get up and go get it. Well, everybody in the room, if that would be true, and it could be true, you would want health in your body. And you would want to be healed of your cancer, and you would want enough provision to take care of you as long as you live, and it would only be an idiot that wouldn't get up and go get it. And Jesus is saying, you are so tied to what is seen, you can't give up to what is unseen, and I'm telling you, the sowing of the seed will both give you the power, the ability, and the righteousness. And by the way, the righteousness is the equity, if I can use that word, of all that God is. Righteousness may or may not be going to church. Righteousness may or may not be praying. Righteousness may or may not be, don't make me run the litany of it. You know the things you think are righteous. Righteousness is the essence of who God is and what He has declared to be right. And when I follow that out of sincerity because I love Him, in light of what He's done for me, it always, are you listening to me? Always makes a change in anybody's life. Because He can't be present and leave His power elsewhere. Now, with that stated, this powerful seed is sown that it will make a difference in you, and the four kinds of soils will be a great determining factor. Look with me, please, as we let the text speak of the four soils. Number one in verse 5. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. So we got a heart that would be called a wayside heart or the wayside soil. Now, what is the wayside? The wayside is like if this was the field and people walk down the edge of the field, you've got a beaten path. And so the heart that is hard and narrow, like a beaten path across the field where feet have trod regularly and walked. And verse 12 makes a statement, those by the wayside are they that have heard. Then comes the devil, and he takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, why is that? Because their heart is humanistic. They only are interested in what can give them immediate gratification. I can see that and be moved right now. And you only see the glory to come with eyes of faith. I can feel that now. I can enjoy that now. This person thinks about eternity by the influence of the word that is sown on him, but it's only a brief thing because he's overcome. That's just a hard pathway that the seed has fallen on, and he's only bothered momentarily by it. That man goes on thinking that the world is what he imagines it to be. I think those people are sincere who say they're Christian, but they almost are off so heavenly minded, they're no worldly good. And I'm thinking, he must not have gone to where I've gone in my lifetime, folks. One of the problems we've not had is people so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. They're so earthly minded, they're very little heavenly good. And so that's the wayside heart. You just absolutely are moved by immediacy, and you can't see past your nose. That's what causes a man to walk away from a good woman and go have him an experience with another woman, or a woman to walk away from a good man and go have an experience with another man, or for parents of either man or woman to jeopardize their children and jeopardize their future and jeopardize their job and just absolutely gamble with eternity in what they're doing. Let me tell you something, folks. Bill Sturm first said it. The biggest gamblers in the world are not at Las Vegas. They sit in Baptist churches on Sunday morning and think about eternity but pass it off and give little consideration to it. Number two, the second kind of heart is in verse 6. Look at it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now here we got a rocky heart. And rocky means that there's soil a couple inches deep, and under that is a substrate of nothing but slab, bedrock. Now notice what Jesus said about that heart in verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, they receive the word with, what's that next word, y'all? Let's all say it together. Joy. Folks, they do it with emotion. You know they were sincere because they did it with emotion. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away. So this one is shallow. They're restless. They're searching. They're never content. They profess faith, but there's no depth in their spiritual life. And they don't hold fast their profession of faith. Can I remind us again that the writer of the book of Hebrews said to Hebrew Christians, hold fast your profession of faith without wavering. He didn't say he'd hold it fast. He said, you hold it fast. That's our place to do that. There is responsibility. Man, he started with some emotion. I think that verse did say he did it with joy. He had a bang, boy. He came out of the chute. But after a while, the text said in verse 13, in time of what? T-E-M-P-T-A-T-I-O-N. What's that word? Temptation. He said to fall away. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? The first seed of the wayside heart said the devil came and stole that. But on this one, temptation, that means his old flesh was involved. Devil got the best of the first heart, and flesh gets the best of the second heart. Let's go to third heart. That's in verse 7. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. So the heart here seems to want fruitfulness, but with it they seem to want everything else. And I tell you what I base that on. Look at verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they've heard, they go forth, and here's what they're choked with: cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to the biblical word there is perfection. The New Testament word really is maturity. They don't bring any fruit. They just kind of flash in the pan. What's the deal here? Well, they are choked with, that means they are pursuing the cares of the world, the riches and the pleasures of life. He is busying himself to hell, if you don't mind me saying so. That's what he's doing. And I want to say to this congregation a word of warning that the older you get, the more temptation is involved with cares and pleasures and riches. Here's how it goes. Beth and I have talked about this 100 times or more. I don't know of a group of people that fall more into that category of danger than a preacher. My Lord, man, I'm 70 years old. I pastored Morningside Baptist Church nearly 40 years. Man, I know what it means to give ourselves to a congregation. It's high time we retired and took some time off and traveled. You know what's wrong with that mentality? Look back at the text. Here's what's wrong with that mentality. Choked with care and riches and pleasures of this life. I got some things I'd like to see. Well, praise God, folks. They make good videos right now of anything. I hadn't been to Niagara, but I've seen some pictures that take your breath. Now, I'm not opposed if you've been, but here's what I'm opposed to. Your life can be worth something to God, and if you're not careful before you die, they won't see you at any house of God serving God and God's people. And don't give me that trash, we'll go to church when we're going somewhere, because your place of responsibility is in your church, building up the body of Christ. I've got Bible for my feelings. What you got for yours other than please yourself with cares and pleasures and riches? You know what's happened? We have been infected with affluenza. No, not influenza. We're so cotton-picking affluent, it doesn't bother us to miss a weekend. It doesn't bother us to take in travel ball. It doesn't bother us to take in what 2 seconds after you have died won't amount to cobwebs. And you take that up for a lifestyle. And no, I didn't say it was wrong for you to take a vacation. I didn't say it was wrong for you to go to Niagara. And I didn't say anything was wrong. I tell you what's wrong. It is wrong to have a lifestyle as a child of God who all of a sudden you're more impressed with cares and riches and pleasures than you are staying in the traces while you can serve God and give yourself to doing something that will advance God's kingdom. That's what there's something wrong with. I mean, folks, listen, what kind of church or what would God's kingdom be if all of its members was just like me? Years ago, we went through a situation here, too detailed to talk about, doesn't matter, but let me get to the punchline. We made a decision in the top leadership of this church that we needed to do something. I'll tell you what that was. It was close a school. We were in the school business. And it got to where the tail wagged the dog. And we had to decide, are we going to primarily be a school or are we going to primarily be a church? And I said very kindly to the leadership at the time, I said, if y'all want to have a school, I don't want to be the one to stop it. But God's called me to be a pastor. And I was whipping people during the week as students, and I was straightening out teachers that got in stuff. Folks, you know what it's like to work about 50 employees a week? And so time I'd get to church on Sunday to preach, I imagine I was in the flesh. I hate to even think about that. And the leadership said, absolutely not. We call you here to be a pastor. Well, we made the decision, made the announcement, gave all the families time that next year we will not be having classes. You can do this, that, and the other. Well, we had two or three people wanted to call and express stuff in some very plain language. And one called and spoke to one of our deacons at the time and told everybody how upset he was. And he said, do you ever realize if that guy can do that, talking about me, that guy, I'm that guy, okay, always that guy. If that guy can do that, have you ever figured out that he could just shut the doors of the church and y'all can't do anything about that either? And my deacon said, well, I don't want to say more than I should say, but if you're not coming back on Sunday night, you've already voted to close it. Isn't it amazing that if these elders and I made a decision that we're never going to have church again on Sunday night, we're going to be Sunday morning. If this church is normal, some of the people that be the most vocal are people that don't come. I remember when we was redoing this building right here. It cost the time we did the kitchen. We have a commercial kitchen and had to get all the stuff for that, about $1,050,000. And there was a person in the community, a member at the time, said that's way too much money. I don't know why that church don't do something for the poor. I was waiting on her. Oh, I was waiting on her. I'll say, sweetheart, I'll ask you a question. What have you given for the poor lately? You see, folks, soil doesn't fall on hearts that are what we're about to get to, and there's a distinct difference in the fourth heart and the rest of the hearts. One heart's been wayside, one's been rocky, one's been thorny. And by the way, can I just say this about that before I give you the fourth heart? Jesus made a statement to us. He said, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He's saying, do you really want to chase after things that's not going to last? So that brings us to the fourth and final heart. Look at verse 8. And other, meaning other seed, fell on good ground, and it sprang up, and it bare fruit 100-fold. And then when he had said these things, he cried, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now what's interesting, this heart is not hard. It's not wayside like a, you know, hard like a wayside. It's not stony. It's not thorny. But look at verse 15. But that on the good ground, talking about the good heart, the good soil, are they which in an honest and good heart, here's how they did it. They heard the word, they kept it, and they bring forth fruit, listen, not as a flash in the pan, but with patience. Folks, bringing forth fruit takes a lifetime. And we don't do what we do to see if we can just have it all tomorrow. We do things right today when we don't see any benefit from it, knowing that if our God said it, it's always going to pay dividends, always. And so this heart and this parable is telling us that there's only one of four kinds of hearts among humanity that really are a genuine Christian. Now, let me explain that so you don't think I'm being judgmental? Sowing is not salvation. Hearing the word is not salvation. Receiving it with joy, having some emotion and enthusiasm, that's not salvation. But the one thing that marks the fourth heart from the other hearts is that they heard it, they kept it, and they brought forth fruit. So I conclude with the question I started with. The Lord is describing hearts here. And here's the question. Jesus is asking in this parable, what is your heart like when it comes to hearing the word? You know, the heartbeat of many of you and should be of all of us and all of you. Pastor, don't you dare let me spend my time coming to this church and you not tell me what is in the book. There was a young preacher, the story is told, that spoke to his older mentor and said, I'm scared to death. I've got in my church in this First Baptist little town people from the local college Some of them are historians. Some of them are doctors. Some of them are artists. Some of them know literature better than I know John 3:16. I am scared to death. I do not feel adequate to speak to them. They know so much more than I do. And the old mentor said to him, "Son, let me tell you something. They should be coming for one reason, and that's to hear the Word of God. You commit yourself to telling them when on the Lord's Day, what did God say in His book? What does the text say? And if you'll do that, they'll be satisfied, and furthermore, God will be." My heart could stand some inspection. Could yours? Let's pray together. Precious Father, if to whom much is given, much is required, I shudder to think what you'll require of me, given the seed that you have had sown into my heart and soul throughout these many years. Lord, I want to be faithful to these people. I want to see them grow in grace and receive from you every blessing that your will and purpose would ever think of giving them. I pray you'll take them to new heights of glory. Use them in ways they never dreamed. Transform them in such ways that they look back at their old self and think that was somebody else. Lord, you can do that. And as long as you let us live on this earth, you're not finished with us. And Lord, the haunting question of my life is my heart really a fruitful heart? Not so much about my life, but is my heart. Do I rejoice in my heart at your word? Do I receive and keep your word? Do I seek, Lord, for it to bear fruit in my heart and my life? I thank you for this people. I pray you'll bless these moments of invitation. And thank you for making your word so practical to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand. This is the time of invitation and commitment.